It's the End of the World as We Know It. It's a random song. It's a pop hit from back in 90-something, I want to say. But you probably heard the statement, it's the end of the world as we know it, talking about, who knows, the economy or politics or what have you. Have you ever heard somebody say it's the end of the world, for me personally, or they're talking in general? And I think about the song, which I've heard over and over because it's been in movies and things like that, which doesn't have any real meaning. The songwriter who wrote the song said he got the inspiration from a dream where he's dreaming about the end of the world and just had a bunch of random thoughts. So it's like a stream of consciousness thing where he wrote down words. You know, whatever came to mind, just wrote it down. It really didn't matter if they had any meaning, just so long as it sounded good in the song, which a lot of songs are like that these days. But there is one line that says, in the chorus, that says, "World serves its own needs, dummy, serve your own needs." And I just think that's funny because, you know, I pull meaning out of everything. And out of that, I pulled, there's two meanings that I saw. And one of them is that idea that the world serves its own needs. Everybody knows that. Everybody sees the world taking care of itself, taking care of number one. And so then the next line says, "Dummy, serve your own needs." So which could be interpreted as, well, dummy, join in. Join the party. Get with it. Take care of your own needs. Or you could see it the other way where it says the world serves its own needs. And you see that as a negative, so it says, dummy, only you're a dummy if you serve your own needs. You're stupid. It's stupid to be like the rest of the world. And it just, that kind of stuff comes from my head because the first idea is extremely popular. We've all heard that before. Taking care of number one and looking out for yourself and doing what feels good. That's pop culture. That's what our culture loves. And then the other side is very unpopular. You don't hear it very often. I mean, we hear it in church, but from the world, you don't hear that kind of stuff. So even though this song doesn't necessarily represent either view, you know, I hear things like that, and it pops out in my mind. And the end of the world is popular. You hear about it all the time. I'm sure you guys have heard about it. I'm sure you've seen in the. I don't know. Has anybody ever seen in real life somebody holding up a sign that says the end of the world is coming, or you know? Because in the movies, you see it all the time. You got the guy with the sandwich board that says, "Repent, for the end is nigh," sort of thing. Okay, all right. So there are real people who hold it. So, yeah. And besides that, I mean, it's in pop culture. It's in media. Because you see it in movies, you hear it in music, and in song. You see it on TV all the time. I'm sure you guys have seen that, but with the media coverage, there obviously doesn't seem to be any shortage of interest in the end of the world. That you know, I think about the end of the world, and like some things come to mind that people like to talk about. Like you guys all remember the Haiti earthquake. I mean, this was not long ago at all, last month. So it destroyed over 250,000 buildings, homes, and businesses, and commercial structures, 250,000 buildings that it destroyed, and it killed well over 200,000 people. It injured 300,000 more. So there's 500,000 people who have been killed or injured, at least, and over 1 million people left homeless because so many buildings got destroyed. So it wreaked devastation. So was it a sign? Was it a sign from God? Was God sending a message to the world or a message to Haiti? Was it God's judgment? Did God point his finger at Port-au-Prince and say, "You're going down, baby"? And this is, people talk about that. If you remember, that was a big deal when Pat Robertson said, you know, "I think this was God's judgment on Haiti." And there, you know, you think about that idea and you start to think, well, Haiti does have a long history of witchcraft, does have a long history of voodoo, you know, pagan voodoo, and God would be in all rights to wipe that out. On the other hand, you know, at the same time, there's precedent in the Bible. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. He destroyed those cities, wiped them off the map. They'll never exist again. But on the other hand, if it were God's sole intention to point his judgment on Haiti, wouldn't he wipe out the whole island instead of just one city? I mean, it's just interesting thoughts that go back and forth. And I can definitely see the idea of God withholding his protection from Haiti. you know, because of the evil that was going on, when an earthquake struck, I can see him stepping back and say, you're on your own because of your sin. I can see God doing that with America because, you know, if Haiti deserves it, America deserves it. With our culture, I mean, I wonder, one of the questions I really had is how many Christians, good, godly Christians, were killed in the Haiti earthquake? Were there any? That would be interesting to know, wouldn't it? And what if we haven't seen more catastrophes in our world because of God's protection? Like, think about America. America deserves God's judgment, God's wrath. What if God has withheld some of that wrath because there are Christians working to make this world a better place? I mean, I believe that's true. I believe God protects us. I believe God looks out for us. I mean, think about Chicago. Chicago's full of corruption. That's our city. God could wipe Chicago out. But I think that because people are continuing to pray, continuing to work for God, like that verse in 2 Peter says, he's given us time. He wants the whole world to come to repentance. So, oddly enough, we had an earthquake right in our own neighborhood just a few weeks ago. Was that God's judgment on Sycamore? Pointing his finger at Sycamore and saying, watch out or you're going to wind up in the same boat. I mean, I do think about this kind of stuff, and I feel extra thankful for my safety. I mean, I'm extra thankful that God has watched out for my life, for my family, for my health, that we have a child. I mean, I think about these things, and I'm so thankful to God. I guess I ought to be extra thankful because not only have I survived a couple of earthquakes in Illinois, I used to live in California and survived lots of earthquakes. So maybe God was trying to shake me up. But are all these earthquakes signs from God? Are they signs of the end? Because Jesus talks about that in Matthew 24. He said, nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. And we have all that, don't we? We have wars. We have people starving to death. We have earthquakes all over the place. Maybe it's the end. Maybe it's not. And there's plenty of other people who get on the doomsday game besides, like, you know, Christians. You hear about that a lot. But think about, like, I talked with Jehovah's Witnesses that I met with for a year and pointed out some of their prophecies. Here, let me read a few. These are from actual Jehovah's Witnesses publications announcing the end of the world, which they've been announcing for 100 years. This is from 1899. They printed the Battle of the Great Day of God Almighty, which will end in AD 1914, with the complete overthrow of Earth's present rulership, is already commenced. So they said, well, 1914, that's going to be the end of the world as we know it. Then in 1916, when it didn't happen, they said the Bible chronology herein presented shows that the six great thousand-year days beginning with Adam are ended with a great seventh day. The thousand years of Christ's reign began in 1873. And then 1918, it says they came up with a whole new date. Therefore, we may confidently expect that 1925 will mark the return of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the faithful prophets of old, particularly those named by the apostle in Hebrews 11. And that, oddly enough, came from a publication titled Millions Now Living Will Never Die, because they figured, you know, 1925 is going to be the end and we'll just keep on living on into eternity. 1922, they doubled up again. They said the date 1925 is even more distinctly indicated by the scriptures than 1914. So 1914 didn't work out, but 1925, you can bet on it. And they said it again in 1923, just a few years away. It said, our thought is that 1925 is definitely settled by the scriptures. As to Noah, the Christian now has much more upon which to base his faith than Noah had upon which to base his faith in a coming deluge. So they were saying you have more faith than Noah had that 1925 is going to be the end. Of course, 1925 came and went, didn't it? And then they said, you'd think they'd learn. You'd think they'd say, okay, this isn't working, let's stop. Then in 1968, came up with a whole new publication that says why we're looking forward to 1975. You know, and people do this all the time. I've heard so many people telling me when the end of the world is going to come. It's going to come in my generation. It's going to come at this point when this happens. It's going to come when Wycliffe has an official Bible in every nation. I mean, people are always trying to point at some time, and they're not good at it, but it doesn't stop them from playing the game. They keep laying down these dates, and it's not just religious freaks who do this. It's not just all people who our crazy religious people. It's remember the Y2K scare? A completely secular warning about the end of the world. The computers weren't going to be able to handle going from 99 to 00. And since computers run our whole world, we're going to, the food is going to break down, the transportation is going to break down, medical care, everything was just going to go awry, and we were all going to wind up living in caves again. And people emptied out grocery stores. They bought electrical generators. They dug new bomb shelters. I mean, it was crazy. People were really worried that it was going to be the end of the world as we knew it. And, of course, the year 2000 came, and it went, and we're all still here, and we're all living lives as we knew it. And don't forget that this is still going on. We've got the 2012 threat. I'm sure you've heard about 2012 coming up. Oh, 2012 is going to be a great year. The movie, I haven't seen the movie yet, but it looks great. And I was telling Jenna that I love special effects, like the ocean waves crashing over towards Washington, carrying an aircraft carrier that crushes the White House. And I said, that just looks so cool. And she says, do you think it's cool because it's going to destroy this administration, or do you just think the special effects are cool? And I thought, well, maybe both. But but here's some dates that you can look forward to in 2012 that might just mark the end. January 31st. 2012, the second largest near-Earth object on record, and the size of it is 13 kilometers by 13 kilometers by 33 kilometers, and it's been measured and tracked by NASA. On January 31st, it will pass right next to Earth at 17,000 miles, which might seem like a long distance to you, but it's only 11/64 of an astronomical unit. So it takes like a flea's sneeze in space to send it on the right trajectory to come crashing into the world and wipe us all out. So that's January 31st in 2012. You might want to, if you can find nuclear winter insurance, you might want to look into it. November 6th, this is a day that could be trouble. The United States presidential election on November 6th. And if things keep going the way they are, that could definitely mark the end. And of course, the most popular date, December 21st, which the long count calendar that you've heard of that the Mayans use, the Mayan calendar, it completes what's called a great cycle. And that's really, they count 13 periods of 144,000 days. And it's this giant revolving thing, and it's coming to its full revolution on December 21st of 2012. And so that's gotten really popular. I mean, they've known this for decades, but recently, it's gotten really popular because 2012 is just a couple years away. And from what I understand, though, the Mayans consider this a time for celebration. Like in the ancient Maya, this was a time the great cycle is over. Let's celebrate. And however, I don't think that you can convert to Mayan, so you're probably still in trouble. So December 21st. And let's not put all the blame on ancient civilizations that have predicted our death. The History Channel is constantly playing shows about the end of the world, which, ironically, I think that could be a sign that the History Channel is talking about the future. But I'm sure you've seen these on the History Channel, on Discovery, on all these shows that are talking about the end of the world. They run shows about nuclear catastrophe, about killer pandemic viruses, about asteroids that are going to crash the Earth, you name it. And I remember not too long ago, I think a couple months ago, I think it was the Science Channel talked about how even if there's not some near catastrophe that's coming right away, that eventually the Earth is going to, you know, it's going to warm up and thousands, millions of years from now, the sun's going to go to supernova. Fortunately, we'll keep evolving and we'll be able to withstand the heat until we understand how to build colonies out in space. So when the sun goes supernova and destroys the Earth, we'll live out in space. When we run out of resources, we will evolve the ability to live around stars somehow and live off their heat. And then as all the stars in the universe over gazillions of years die of heat death, because all stars eventually die of heat death and disappear, we will have evolved. This is on the Science Channel. We will have evolved into energy beings so that when the universe is black and dark and cold, we'll still be able to be alive. Doesn't that sound nice? That's a Science Channel. So, and let's not forget global warming. Oh my goodness. Dun, dun, dun. Wipe your feet clean of carbon because heaven forbid you leave a footprint on the world and melt the ice caps and flood all the expensive property on the coasts and kill all the animals and so we don't have any food except for artificial chemicals. Wait, isn't that what we eat now? Artificial chemicals. So we've got all these people telling us it's the end of the world, the disaster's coming, catastrophe. The Bible, just to fill you in, the Bible does talk about climate change. It talks about, well, you call it global warming, but Genesis chapter 8, after Noah got off the ark and with his family and they were safe, this is after the flood, Genesis chapter 8, at verse 18, it says, so Noah, his wife, and his sons and their wives left the boat. And all of the large and small animals and birds came out of the boat pair by pair. So everybody was safe. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and there he sacrificed as burnt offerings the animals and birds that had been approved for that purpose. And the Lord was pleased with the aroma of the sacrifice, and he said to himself, I will never again curse the ground because of the human race. Even though everything they think or imagine is bent toward evil from childhood, I will never again destroy all living things. As long as the earth remains, there will be planting and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. That's God's promise. As long as the earth is still here, you're going to have the seasons, you're going to have regular growth cycles, it's going to be fine. So try not to worry too much about global warming. Here is a global warming that you have to worry about that is also in the Bible. It's in 2 Peter 3, 3 through 18. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. We see a lot of that, don't we? They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus was coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out of from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood, and by the same word, the present heavens and earth will have been earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. That's a global warming we should keep in mind. And I hope by now that with the examples I've given that you're realizing the utter stupidity of trying to even guess a time. I mean, that's just silly. That obviously the world is going to end as we know it. In fact, we know how it's going to end. But it is unbiblical to try to come up with a time. I mean, that goes against the entire reason Jesus told us that we don't know the time. The whole reason that we aren't told when the end is coming is so that we are always ready. Remember, Jesus tells us to keep watch because you don't know the hour of the day. So always be prepared. I guess if you really want to worry about something, you know, that the computers control everything, worry about world robot domination. I mean, if you got to worry about something, you know, pick something that at least, you know, isn't refuted by the Bible. I think about this, and as far as the end of the world is concerned, all we really have to do is follow Christ's example. Because if you remember, Jesus said, not even the angels know, not even the Son knows when the end is going to come. Only the Father knows. So Jesus didn't know. Was he worried? Did he act like he was concerned? You know, what's going to happen? Am I going to have to change real quick? Of course not. He lived in a way that was, he was always prepared for any contingency. He always knew what needed to be done. He always knew that he was prepared to react in any situation with the right answer. That he lived a holy life, so he didn't have to worry about anything going wrong or getting caught in a wicked act. He was always working to advance the kingdom. That was his goal. He said, you know, don't worry about the end of the world. I'm always working to advance the kingdom until whatever day comes. And the Father, you know, he said, I do what the Father tells me. Whatever the Father tells me, that's what I'm going to do, and that's all I need to worry about. So the question to ask is not when is the end coming. The question is, how are you living your life today? What are you doing today? How are you prepared for anything? If tomorrow comes or doesn't, are you prepared for it? Are you ready for Christ's return, whether it happens right now or a million years from now? Matthew 24, Jesus talks about the end of the world, Matthew 24. At verse 3, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, tell us when all this will happen. What sign will signal your return and the end of the age? Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it. And then the end will come. So you get the wrong attitude if you say, well, the end's going to come when the whole world is preached to, so we can watch for that. The idea is not to watch for the end of the world. The idea is, regardless of what's going on, the world's full of sin. It's falling apart around us. There's evil happening. People are mocking Christians, killing Christians, walking away. Their hearts are growing cold, and they're leaving God completely. And God says, endure. Endure through this. Endure not just that you survive, but you keep preaching. You keep going out to the world and telling them about the good news, because the whole world is going to hear about this, irregardless of what's going on, because my people will endure and keep on preaching this word, regardless. And when the end comes, I'll decide. So that's the point. That's the point of this message. So are you preaching the good news? I don't mean here in church. I mean, we all talk about it here in church. I mean, out in the world, if you're not telling your neighbors anything about Jesus, if you're not telling your coworkers or your friends or your unsaved family about God, I would argue that you're probably not ready for Christ's return if you're not working to advance the kingdom. Because teaching the world to obey God's commands is God's command. Got it. So do you think it's time to stop messing around? I think it's time to pay attention and start doing our jobs? Or do you love your sin too much to let go of it and to do the right thing? Are you so in love with your sin that you don't want to let it go? You say, God, I would love to do what you tell me to, but I love doing this too much. I love thinking this way too much, and I can't let go. Are you just so much in love with lust or greed or foolish pride that you're willing to gamble eternity on it? You're willing to take that risk with every new day. You know what? Today might be the day of salvation, but I'm going to just hope that this isn't the end. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm going to roll those dice. Every day, you roll those dice and hope. I hope he doesn't come back. I don't think he'll come back. It's been a long time, so I think I'm okay. And your heart just grows colder and colder and colder every day. You start off, you're like, well, I'm pretty sure it won't be today. And as each day goes along, it's like, today I'm not going to die. nothing's going to happen to me today. I'm going to be okay. Everybody thinks that. Everybody thinks they're going to be okay. And you get used to living with that gamble. I mean, it just comes natural. You get used to it, and you grow cold-hearted and hard-hearted, and you're just like, yeah, it hasn't happened yet. It's never going to happen. Not my lifetime. And you say to yourself, you know, I'll change. One of these days, I'll change. I'll change my life when I'm too old to enjoy my sin. You know, when it's gotten to the point where it's not that fun anymore, then I'll quit. Let me tell you something, dead man, dead woman, you are never too old to enjoy your sin. That's why sin is tempting. Sin is tempting because it feels good, it looks good, it tastes good. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be tempting. Sin will always have some sort of alluring quality. It will never grow old. So unless you're willing, if you don't choose to stop now, you likely never will. You'll build that habit. You'll deaden your conscience. You'll burn the ends of it off so you can't feel anything, and you'll keep going the way you're going. You'll enjoy your sin right into the grave. So, do you really think you're fooling anybody but yourself? I mean, do you really think that you could convince God that I love you, not enough to change. I love you, but I not enough to obey your commandments. But I love you enough that at some point in the future, I think maybe I'll turn to you. Do you think that really convinces God that you love him? Or do you think you're fooling yourself is what you're doing? Matthew 24 continues at verse 37. It says, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. Remember what it was like in Noah's day? In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in a field, and one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding in the flour mill. One will be taken and the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, obviously he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You must also be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while, and he begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk? The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You guys understand the idea that God knows exactly what you're doing right now. I mean, God can see you. You understand that God knows your thoughts. He knows the intentions of your hearts. I mean, God isn't like asleep or like away on some business trip and not paying attention to the world. God knows exactly what's going on today. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're thinking. So do you really think that for 1 second you can wait to the last moment to change and fool the master when he returns? Do you understand that the master is going to come back and he is going to know everything you've done the whole time he's been away? Jesus isn't stupid. You're not going to wait till the last minute and clean up the house real quick and throw away all the evidence, and Jesus is going to come back and say, oh, did you guys have a good time? Looks like everything looks great. You did a good job. Here's your reward. Or do you think Jesus is going to know exactly what you've been doing all this time? Exactly what's been going on in your heart and mind? Jesus is not stupid. God is not a fool. So now is the time to stop. Just stop it. Whatever you know you're not supposed to be doing, quit. It's not that hard. Just make the decision. The things that you know you are supposed to be doing, start doing them. Start a good habit. Make today a day to change. Because the only person you're fooling is yourself. The song that I mentioned earlier says it's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. Do you want to feel fine about the end of the world whenever it comes? Would you like to feel good? Then change. If you don't feel comfortable, if Jesus was going to come back at noon, change your life. The Bible says the opportunity is there. Just do it. Stop messing around with your sin today and turn to God. It's, you know, it ought to be an easy choice to get God's forgiveness for your sin and to start living in obedience to his commands. It ought to be just so apparent and so easy to understand that you just say, you know what, that makes sense. I ought to do that. And do it. If you start living your life to please God right now, then when God comes back, he's going to be happy. If you really start living your life to please him, you don't have to worry about the end. You know, have no doubt about it. God is a consuming fire. God has wrath stored up for the day of judgment because he's been watching and he knows what's been going on. And he will purify the universe with fire. And it'll burn people who, it's going to burn everything that's not of God. Everything is unholy is going to be washed away by fire. But if you already have God living inside you, if you're already consumed by the Holy Spirit's fire, you don't have to worry about getting burned up, do you? If you're already on fire, you don't have to worry about fire. Like in the trick that they did in the plains back in the, you know, Little House on the Prairie days, if there was a fire, a grass fire coming, which could spread at, you know, as fast as the wind would blow, you can't outrun it. All you had to do was have a match, light a fire around you, and it would burn out around you and make a fire break, and you'd be protected. And that's basically what we do with a holy life. We make a fire break, so we don't have to worry about consuming fire because we are protected. Start living your life today. If you have God living inside you, and you start living your life to please him, you're going to be okay. You don't have to worry about the end, and you can feel fine about the end. If you've been forgiven and you're living a holy and blameless life before the Lord, what's to judge? If you're pleasing God, he's judging evil. If you're living a good life, what's to judge? Judgment will be in favor of you if you're living God's way. So make the change. The end of the world is not some random occurrence. It's not something that God doesn't know what's going to happen or when it's going to come. It's not an unplanned surprise. God knows what he's doing. It is the purpose of the end of the world, as we know it, is a restoration of creation by God. He wants to restore the world. He wants to make it new. He wants to make it the way he always meant for it to be. He wants to clear it of everything that has caused damage in his creation. And that includes all sinners. So, all liars are going to be wiped out. Do you lie? All thieves are going to be wiped out. Do you steal? Do you cheat? You know your heart. You know what's going on in your heart. If you're an adulterer, if you're living with lust, if you're living with sin, whatever it is, you know what's in there. What's your conscience telling you to do today? Is your conscience clear before God? Are you living a holy life? Then you just keep doing what you're doing. Is your conscience telling you about something right now? Because if it is, I wouldn't ignore it. I'd pay attention to that. Because God is trying to give you a message. The point of purifying the heavens and the earth is to get back to the way God always meant for things to be. To have a world filled with people who already love him. Who already enjoy living with God, who they're thrilled with that, who already love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. That's what God wants the world to be like. And he's going to reset it to make it like that again. The same way he resets our lives when we repent so that now we love God. He's going to reset the whole universe so that everyone in the world that's left loves God. If you're still too attached to the things of the world, because people get that way. We get attached to whatever it is, your sinfulness or your property. If you're so attached to the things or your lust, your desires, if you're so attached to your wants for the things of this earth and you can't let them go, well, you probably wouldn't enjoy heaven anyway. Because guess what? Heaven is all about God. It's all centered on God. Everything about heaven is about God. So the church service there, it lasts for eternity. So if you're not enjoying yourself today, you probably wouldn't enjoy heaven anyway. You know, you think about it, the choir is always singing praises to God. It never stops. If you don't like that idea, you probably wouldn't like heaven. But the really sad thing is, I know you wouldn't like hell either. So if you're not ready to go to heaven, you're going to end up as a tortured soul with no rest. You can't go to the place that's good, and you're not going to enjoy the place that's bad. Jesus talks about it as weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place where the worm never stops eating and the smoke of torment never stops billowing. I mean, is that worth holding on to what you're holding on to? Whatever it is it worth holding on to in trade for an eternity of torment? Is your sin really that great? Is it that rewarding? I mean, all sin has some sort of temporary reward that makes you feel good, that makes you keep doing it. But is it really worth holding on to for that? Romans 13 at verse 11 says, "This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up! For your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day. We must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about the ways to indulge your evil desires." There's a comedy sci-fi movie called The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. There's a book by the same title, and it's about the end of the world. I mean, it starts off with a guy finds out the world is going to be destroyed by aliens, and he meets another guy who gives him a book called The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. And it's how to get yourself around in any situation. No matter what you face in the galaxy, your world's about to be destroyed, no problem. The cover of the book says, "Don't panic, because your answer's in here." That's what the Bible is. Your Bible, Jesus said, "Don't panic. Because you're already ready. You've got the answers. I will be with you even to the end of the age." You've got no reason to panic if you're living for Jesus. Jesus says, be prepared and keep watch. Always be ready so you don't have to worry about the end. Live your life in such a way that you are never unprepared. Obey God. Don't sin. Give generously. Spend and save wisely. I mean, just use common sense. Be a good steward of the earth while you're here. There's no reason to make a mess of the planet just because it's going to get destroyed. Take care of your environment. I mean, within logical limits. Take care of those in need. Look out for your brothers and sisters. Look out for people who don't have what they need to stay alive. People who need food, who need clothes, who need gas money, you know, whatever it is. Take care of those less fortunate, especially Christian brothers and sisters. Watch out for your family. Take care of them. Be a good family member. Encourage holy life in the home and away from the home. A good family member promotes holiness in the family. Good fathers, good mothers, good brothers and sisters and children and parents and grandparents. If everybody's living the way they are supposed to live at home, the home is a perfect place with holiness, with goodness for God, always prepared for every situation. And when families live like that, when hard times come, the family's closer together and they can endure the hard times together. And that way, if you always live like that, no matter what happens, you can always be at peace. In the worst of circumstances, if an earthquake were to strike here today and destroy Rockford the same way it destroyed Port-au-Prince, if you were living for God, you could still be at peace. I mean, I know it's weird to think about, but if people you cared about were killed or injured, it would be hard. It would be painful. It would be sad, but you could be at peace knowing that one day you'd see your loved ones again. If your family is living for God, you all get to be together again. And you can depend on God to see you through to till tomorrow. I mean, no matter what situation, if you have plenty or little, if you have lots of money or you're poor, you can trust that God's going to see you through. If you're healthy or sick, you know God's going to give you the strength to keep making the right choices. If you are persecuted, if you're hated, if everybody treats you like trash because you love Jesus and you talk about him all the time, you know God's going to be with you because he promises to be with you. I mean, whatever happens, if you're living for God, even if you're killed, you die in an accident, you get sick, and then your life, your earthly life ends. Oh, death, where is your sting if you love Jesus? You're covered. To live is Christ and to die is gain. No matter what happens, if you're living for God, you're okay. And if the master does happen to return today, you're fine with that. You're looking forward to that. You're happy about it because you've been doing a good job the whole time he's been gone. And he's going to reward that. I've heard it said that you should live like Jesus today, or live like Jesus died yesterday, like he rose from the grave this morning, and like he's coming back tomorrow. Which is not bad. That's okay. But I would say live like Jesus is coming back this afternoon. Don't make it a tomorrow thing, because tomorrow never comes. Make it a today thing. Live a pure, holy life today, because you don't know the hour, Jesus said. You don't know the day or the hour. 1 Thessalonians, this is my last scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 starts off, "Now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying, everything is peaceful and secure, the disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief, for you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night, so be on your guard, not asleep like others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk, but let those of us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever." Do you really want to feel fine? No matter what, about the end of the world, about whatever's supposed to happen tomorrow, no matter what's coming, do you want to feel good about your life today? Would you like to have true peace and know what lasting joy is through all circumstances? Would you like to know that? If you would, choose to live your life for God. Make the choice today. Make a commitment. Make a promise. God, I'm going to follow you from this day forward. And trust that he'll help you through. Trust that he'll help you make those right decisions. Jesus would put it like this: "You have heard it said, live like there's no tomorrow. But I say to you, live a life that is ready for whatever tomorrow may bring. Live prepared for all contingencies. The economy might crash. The economy will crash if we keep following this financial system. And earthquakes will happen. Wars will continue. Famine will spread. You may die today. You may get hit by a truck leaving the church parking lot. You may not. Nothing may happen to you today. It may be a completely boring day. Jesus might come back. I mean, Jesus could come back today. Could come back 1,000 years from today. If you are living your life in obedience to God, you are prepared for all contingencies, no matter what happens. So, sure, the end of the world is coming. Sure, it's fun to talk about and imagine what could happen in catastrophes. But if you belong to the one who will do the purifying of the end of the real end of the world, the world when God cleanses it by fire, if you belong to the one who's doing the cleansing, he's going to keep you safe. So you can feel fine. You can be at peace. And here's an interesting bonus if you're ready for the end of the world, if you're ready for whatever contingency because you're living for God, the end of the world is a great icebreaker for talking about the gospel. Lots of people talk about the end of the world. It's in all sorts of media. Bring it up. Have you seen that show on the Discovery Channel? What do you think about the earthquake in Haiti? 2012, do you think there's going to be an end of the world or not? Let me tell you about what the Bible says about the end of the world. It's a great icebreaker to get into the gospel. You think global warming is hot? Wait till you see hell. I mean, you can use your own creativity. But let me finish with the last, a few more verses from that, 1 Thessalonians 5. At verse 14, it says, "Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy." Warn the lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Encourage the timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. Always be joyful. Those are just easy common sense things, right? Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus Christ. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said and hold on to what is good. Stay away from evil of every kind. Now, may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. Sounds good, doesn't it? Doesn't sound that hard. I mean, living through the commitment can be difficult at times, but this stuff is simple, isn't it? Simple, plain, common sense, good living. You want to do that? Let's pray about it. God, I pray that everybody gets that point, that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of changing our lives and living right and living for you. If they haven't done that, God, please don't let anybody walk out of here thinking that they'll be fine if they just wait till some other time. God, I pray that you would help those of us who have decided to follow you, that we would take that commitment seriously and tell the rest of the world about it. Tell the people who are still out there lost and broken and alone and hungry and need somebody to tell them how life can be better. And God, give us the confidence that we can have in you, that we don't have to worry about anything when we have you. We don't have to worry about the end of the world because we have you, and you will be with us and be faithful to us as long as we, for eternity. Thank you, God, so much for your love. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for making the opportunity for us to have lives turned around and made new in you. We love you so much, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.